Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Now take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Colossians chapter 3 for our Bible study tonight. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 16. The question is, what is the climate of your home? What sort of atmosphere is in your home right now? I'm not talking about the temperature. I guess we could have a big debate whether it should be set at 73 degrees or 78 degrees or 82, depend on how miserly you are, the air conditioner that is. But we're talking about the spiritual climate that's conducive to raising children for the glory of God. Some of you are in the midst of that. Some of you have already done your time, so to speak, and you're in the process of raising grandchildren. What a joy that is. We've had a week and a half or so with little Callan, and we just have enjoyed it so much. In fact, we've just about adopted him, and we're going to say goodbye to his mother tomorrow, but we'd like to keep him around for... No, I'm just kidding. We have had just a wonderful time, though, and we are enjoying this new dimension, this new season of life and being grandparents, and it is indeed a joy. Let's pray together and then read the verses here before us. Father, we do pray for our homes, that they would be reflective of your own spirit, your own godly character, your own love for your own children. And may we take seriously the stewardship of raising children for the glory of God. This perhaps is our greatest ministry. Outside of our walk with you and our spouse, to raise children who will carry the banner faithfully of truth into the next generation. Lord, may we be most faithful with disciples that are most near us, that is our children. Thank you for our church. I was so impressed this morning with all the little ones in the hallways after church. And these little ones represent lives in full given to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to do our part. And I know, Lord, that you will always be a faithful father to us. Help us to be faithful parents to our children. We pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Colossians 3, please. And verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I've told you before that one of the reasons I'm in ministry is because I had a happy singing mother. I evaluated everything that was taught to me in church by the template of my parents. And if they didn't buy it or they didn't believe it or they didn't enjoy it, I certainly wanted no part of it. But I had a singing mother as well as a singing father. And I've told you about how they loved to go up and down to the little churches along the Amazon River, mom with her accordion and dad with his trombone. He would also play the saw. I don't know if you've heard that played, but it makes an interesting screechy sound that draws people in just out of sheer curiosity. But we had a wonderful home life and filled with music. "Whatsoever you do," verse 17 says, "whatsoever you do, a word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, you are to submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, you are to obey your parents in all things, not some, but all, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke or frustrate or anger your children, lest they be discouraged. Servants, you must obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve Christ." I'd like to ask you, what is the climate of your home? I'm not going to base it on this day. Perhaps you've had a rough day today. I don't know. But what's the general tone, spirit of your house? Would guests be welcome there? Would it be something that your home would be attractive to others? And then, this is the toughest question, do your children enjoy your home? Are they glad to be there? And when they leave, are they anxious to get back home? Are your kids ever homesick? That's a good sign that your children love their home. Dad, I hope you're not a dictator, harsh and grouchy. Mom, I trust you're not a manipulator, complaining and harping, gossiping all the time, or dividing loyalties of children between their parents, or always taking sides. I hope you see yourself, parents, as more than just the taxi driver for your the chauffeur for your kids and children. And I hope you don't kowtow to and bow to their every wish. Dad, I want to do this. Okay, honey, that'll be fine. I want to buy that. Go there. Okay, honey, if everybody else is doing that in your class, let's do that too. I hope you know where to stand on issues where your children need to know you're firm, biblically convicted. When George Whitefield visited the home of Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Edwards, he said this: "If I ever get married, this home is the kind of home I wish to have." What a great testament to the home of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. They would have 11 children, 10 girls and one boy. The boy was born right in the middle. In fact, all the girls, as you study history, all the girls were 6 foot, nearly 6 foot or over 6 foot. He used to call them his 60 feet of daughters. What a home. That poor kid, the boy, was probably spoiled. Sarah was graceful, we are told, lovely, musical, intelligent, and set folks at ease instantly when they visited the house. She was comfortable with small talk, as most ladies are, and her husband, Jonathan, however, was anything but. He was not, certainly he was intelligent, but he was a little bit austere, as the Puritans, especially the men, seemed to be. He lacked the grace of gentleness. He would write, "In the arena of gentleness, I need more of such an air." As to gentleness, he said, "I should be much mended." I hope there's not an area in your life where you say, "You know what, in that area, I need to be much mended." What is the spirit, the tone, the climate of your house? Do you know that more than anything else, your children will leave your home not with your creeds memorized? Oh, they might have a favorite statement of yours locked into their memory because you say it over and over again. But they will leave with that sense of the climate, the atmosphere of your home. And that will be your great legacy to them. The spirit: was your home angry, sullen, fearful? Was it loud and boisterous always? Or was it a home that is expressed love and forgiveness? Was it a thankful place, a joyful, a safe place, a secure place, even to make a mistake once in a while? So again, it won't be your creeds that your children leave home with. It will be your prevailing attitude. I know we haven't gotten the notes yet, but of Elisha it was said, he carries within him the spirit of Elijah. Isn't that great? He left the home not just the capital S spirit, but the attitude of Elijah. Do you know what we hope to leave our children? A great legacy of that spirit of just joy in serving the Lord in our home. I trust your home has the proper atmosphere for child rearing. Notice, please, first of all, that according to your notes, number two, what kind of atmosphere promotes learning and growth in a home? First of all, Christ did not just simply teach, although he did that. That's the first blank. Christ teaching in Mark chapter 4. Of course, he came to be a servant. He said that, "I've come to be a minister, to minister to others, not to be ministered unto." And so he definitely taught. Christ's teaching, and then Christ's example, John 13. You know the story well, remember it? The disciples were gathered, and Christ himself took up the towel. He not only said, "You need to be servants," but he himself served his disciples, their dusty feet. He washed them, and of course, Peter reacted strongly to that. But the Lord would say what? If you want to be the chiefest of all, what you need to be is the servant of all. Dad and Mom, let me ask you something. Are you training your children well to be servants? It's easy to give orders. It's easy to demand obedience. But our children have to see in us that willingness to pick up the towel first, to say, "Honey, I'd love to volunteer for the dishes tonight." Sorry, that's an area I need to be much mended in. There's a spirit in the home that it's easy to delegate and say, listen, son, do this, daughter, do that. But when they see dad serving and washing dishes and mom helping out in ways that they know for a fact that this servant spirit is exemplified, first of all, in the parents, it's so much easier then to ask our children to join us in work or to do things for us when we first set the example. The Lord demonstrated that by serving his followers. The Bible doesn't have a child-rearing book. It doesn't, per se, but it's all applicable to the home. The Bible assumes, the Lord assumes that a good Bible student, a good Christian, is applying the principles. Now, there are verses, there are places, we've read some just tonight, where the Bible specifically addresses the home, but there are not chapters, per se, or books written on child raising. Sometimes we'd like that, wouldn't we? But the truth is, God just expects us to apply all of it to the context of our homes. And so the Lord would want us to do that just by the fact that we're Christians. We're to apply the principle. We're to be principled people. And so these principles have to work at home first. Your first disciples, parents, are those that are your children. Callan, of course, visited our home. He got sick a week and a half ago. And I was reminded, I mentioned this morning, that little children certainly take up a lot of our time. Mothers, you know that. Dads, we know that. But when they get sick, it adds a little more to the dimension, doesn't it? Some of you young parents are smiling. And they can become very labor-intensive. Robin, and I don't know why it was, that Callan seemed to want to wait till I held him to just throw up all over me. He just would wait. He would bide his time. I don't hold it against him. But he just chose that prime opportunity just to unload all over me. But I just have a great heart for you parents who have young children in the home. And it was a good review for me that it takes a great amount of love and sacrifice and discipline to take these things graciously, right? Callan, so what if it's my favorite white shirt? I can get another one, son. It's okay. But the spirit of just joyfully going through life's great challenges. Ephesians 6:4 says this, and ye fathers, this is of course for your notes, provoke not your children to wrath, but be bringing them up, not holding them down by your poor example, in the nurture and admonition. That's the training and discipline of the Lord, nurture and admonition. If ye be raised with Christ, Colossians 3:21, the Bible says we are to seek the things that are above. And this is an additional reference for your notes. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 6, just really details the life of a pastor, the life of a deacon. And it assumes that the deacon is applying these things of diligence and of gravity and of sober-mindedness and of temperance in the template of his own house. And he says, if you are not doing that at home, you're not known as a faithful parent ruling well your own household, you're disqualified to be the example in the church. The Bible assumes that we will apply its principles to our personal lives and to every area of our home life. Roman numeral number one is the key is understanding the temporary and permanent relationships that are so important in the home. Genesis 2:24, A, your wife, your husband relationship, the marriage relationship is the permanent one. It's the binding of two hearts in a covenant. It's for better or for worse, but mainly it's for life. And the parent that has that confused raising children will always have that sense of insecurity. But when you understand as parents that this relationship, children, the one that I have with my spouse is the one that's permanent, that I'm going to protect, and that's the one that's lifelong. You are here for a little while. You are my trust from heaven. You're God given to me to send out on the launching pad. But this woman or this man that I'm married to, we're in it for better, for worse, for life. And I'm always going to honor her or him. And I'm going to prefer him or her. And I'm going to go to them as my best friend. And I'm not going to let you drive a wedge between this covenant. We're here when you're done living here. And you will be done living here someday, we hope. This is the relationship that God has given us. It is the primary and permanent relationship, at least until God takes us home in his own time. So in marriage, I and me become us. Mothers and sons should not eclipse the relationship that you have, Mom, with, of course, Dad, the spouse relationship. And certainly a dad's relationship with a son shouldn't supersede the relationship he has with his wife. The friendship that you have, married folks, ought to really be built and fostered. That kinship you have with your wife or your husband, is that secure in your home? And your children will know when you're putting them before her or him, the mom or dad. They know that. And that unsettles them. So don't do that. Work on building the friendship, the ripening relationship that you should have with your spouse. And that, of course, that contract, that covenant should only be broken, of course, through death, or the Bible gives the exception of moral unfaithfulness. And then there is the exception in 1 Corinthians 7 of the abandonment of a spouse by an unbelieving partner. But the marriage deal is for life. It's a composite unity, and it should be permanent. Genesis 2, 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh, physically, spiritually, ministry-wise, financially, aspirations, plans. They come together in a oneness. It's a healthy climate when your children see there is a locked, solid relationship between you and your spouse. When you begin fighting, it sends a message to them that is unsettling and fearful. And not that you should never have a disagreement. Your children should see you resolve that biblically and come back together to love one another. And so it's important to understand the parent-child relationship. B, the parent-child relationship is temporary. Psalm 127:4 says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty, man, so are children of the youth. You ever heard that phrase, he's straight as an arrow? Arrows are designed and crafted, carefully honed so that they might what? Stay in the quiver? No. The Bible is clear that God gives us children in order that we might train, prepare them for the eventual launching out to a place of purpose, a place designed by God. And we are to assist in the understanding of that child's temperament. You have 18 years or so with them, as the Lord generally allows it, before they trot off into their future. And as they are sent from the launching pad of the home, they are to understand that God has placed me in this home for the reason of leaving someday. And when I leave, here's the stewardship of parents. When I leave, they have given me great counsel, great advice, great example, great teaching. We've had times of devotion on a regular basis. They've led me to the foot of Christ. Perhaps parents have even led you to Christ. Usually that's what happens in a Christian home. And then on the launching pad, this is where around college time, the parent kind of gives the child an indication that here's what I've seen in you. Here are some great qualities you have. Here are your spiritual gifts that your mom and I have observed in your life. This, when you go off to college, don't just, spin the dial and point somewhere and say, I'll choose that major because I have no clue what I'm good at or what I should. Parents have a great role in this, advisory role to say, listen, this is what we believe God has gifted you with. And you are here on purpose for a reason, Ephesians chapter 1, that you be a reflection of the glory of God's grace in this dark world. So you leave home. You will leave home, son, one day. But you leave home with a purpose to influence the world with your specific gifts and personality. And beyond that, it might be wise to consider this in a spouse. Here are your strengths and weaknesses as you begin to look around a little bit and pray about God's will for your spouse. And by the way, parents, we can begin praying early about that. Amen. Should be. But here are some great qualities that you ought to see reflected even in your own mother, that you ought to look for in the wife that you will marry, the husband that you will marry someday. So kids don't just leave our home drifting about on the sea of life, but there is a sense in which we are preparing them for that moment of departure, like an arrow in the hand of a mighty warrior. That thing is sent on target with purpose and should have a great impact on the target zone. Permanent, A, temporary, and C, in your notes, it should be a discipling climate. Great climate for children is a discipling climate. I've mentioned that already. Our commission as believers is to go and make disciples, teaching as we go. Great, great truth here for parents is the greatest disciples you will ever disciple are the disciples under your roof. So we are to start with them. If it doesn't work at home, brother deacon, brother pastor, it doesn't work, period. We've got to learn to disciple those closest to us. The Lord's most enduring work was his work with the 12 disciples. It was through them that his ministry was enlarged and propelled to the ends of the earth. And so it is with us. You think, what is my life accounting for? What is it meaning? I seem like I haven't been able to accomplish all the things in life. Dad, you might be worried about that, but if you look at your home and look at your children and you see in them a great heart for God, you have accomplished much. You think about that your influence will now be propagated on for another generation. Great climate is a discipling climate. We talked about that in Romans chapter 8 this morning, verse 15. We are to not be overcome by a spirit of fear, but the Spirit of God gives us that unction within us to cry, Abba, Father. It's not just about the law that keeps beating us up because we can't fulfill the law, but the Spirit of grace moves in and we realize that this new master, God himself, is our Father, and not just a Father somewhere out there. He is the present tense Abba Father. That word again, Daddy. Our little 10-month-old grandson is learning to say Mama for the first time and Dada. These words, the first words often of a child, light up the face of a parent because they realize there's recognition, there's relationship. That baby can pick his mother out of a crowd. He can. And so it is that God wants us to have that intimate relationship that fosters relationship, that isn't fearful or austere, fosters a growing confidence that this person that I love is related to me and wants what's best for me. Dad and Mom, your kids ought not be scared of you. I think there's a healthy fear, but they ought not be scared to come and confide in you and to open their hearts to you because you are most invested in their success. The Father calls us by name. He knows us by name. And he loves to call us his children, arrows that propel into the darkness to really make a difference in the world. It was these 12 men, really, that propelled the gospel to Rome, Macedonia, Asia Minor. And what patience it took for the Lord to build these 12 men into disciples. He often would say, have I been with you so long? And you still don't know. The greatest opportunity to disciple is in our own home. Your love for your wife, your work ethic, your speech, your tenderness are all discipling tools in the progress and process. Titus and Timothy, Paul would remind these men, if we lose our families, we essentially lose our ministry opportunities. Ephesians 6:4 is in the command voice. Mothers are implied. Ye fathers, bring them up. So what does discipling at home look like? What does it look like? What's the climate that is necessary? Simply, it's big people teaching little people how to live. In your notes, it's big people teaching little people how to live and please God. So what is a Christian family anyway? It's really a close-knit Christian community designed by God to expound and expand the gospel ministry in future generations. That's really what a Christian family is. Some kids will never see their parents work through a crisis, work through a problem biblically. They just don't. What they see instead is their parents blowing up at one another, stomping off in two directions, and never solving that thing biblically. There's just this black cloud of smoke in the living room or the kitchen. After these two depart in a fuming huff, whether it's a crisis of money or a crisis of health, are you truly a God-directed, God-controlled, God-held wonder that throughout all the difficulties of life, and there are so many, and they crop up in the home every day, how are you handling these many crises in your life and in your home? In our discussions with our spouse, we are to be kind and patient and reasonable. You want them as your children to see the grace of God reflected in your relationship. You know, if you haven't learned by now to solve problems biblically, your kids, chances are, haven't learned it either. If all they know is the way to solve a problem is just to get louder. maybe that's how you, whoever shouts the loudest gets, or whoever gets the last word wins. And so that's not the biblical way to do it. In fact, the Bible is so consumed with your relationship. In Matthew 5, Matthew 18, it says, when you bring your gift to the altar and remember there that a brother or sister has an offense against you, leave it, etche, drop it like a hot potato, and go be reconciled first. I wonder how many Christian families come to church on Sunday morning. I'm glad they do. And there is this string of unreconciled stuff that follows them in like a cloud hanging over their heads. And they sit through another service, and yet they go home to places that are not Christian at all. And the way they respond one to another, it's not wrong to have disagreements and to have differences of opinion. What's wrong is to have these long-held grudges that drive wedges between the reality that should be in the forgiveness of Christ and the reality of a home that's out of sorts with biblical principles. So let your children see you resolve problems biblically. Dads, be proactive in the whole idea of expressing love in your home. God wants you to set the pace. Number two, love must be demonstrated in the home. And again, dads set the pace, don't they? We are to be the love leaders. We think sometimes that that's the woman's job, but Ephesians 5:25 places it squarely upon the shoulders of we who are men, married men. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25 tells us we are to be the ones that look and are alert to need. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us really the practical side of what love looks like. It's patient, kind, it endures, it thinks no evil, it's not suspicious. Son, it's that kind of attitude right there that causes famine and pestilence in our nation. You left your bike out in the front yard. What's this world coming to? You know, we build this huge case against our... As the louder we get, the smaller he gets, you know, and he kind of crumbles before us. Dad, I just forgot to bring my bike in. And yet we make it a federal offense sometimes. Climate-controlled homes. What is the climate, the Christian climate? Love does not walk through the house belching, kicking things, demanding respect, neglecting to serve, pushing and shoving, lording it over the kids. No, it is what the Bible calls it, a wonderful expression of self-sacrifice that's alert to need, that puts others first. It walks in the door after work and says, so how are you doing and what can I do to help and how can I serve you? And it's not all about, honey, get the, you know, it's 5 after 6. Where's my meal? Bless God. What have you been doing? No. It's that spirit of love that puts the needs of others first. Men, is your wife your best friend? That's part of the whole love equation, isn't it? Yeah, I heard one man said, she is an angel. She is an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. No, don't do that to your wife. Don't categorize her that way. She is your best friend. She is your companion. And I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time you asked her for advice or held her in love, mentioned her name in prayer? Is she truly the love of your life? Are you working on that relationship? Are you? Or do you just take that as just God's grace to you and, you know, she's just there? Do you know that you have to work hard at relationships? And so make that the priority relationship in your home. Dads, A, set the pace for atmosphere. B, family background is no excuse. Well, my daddy, family background is no excuse. My daddy never expressed love. He never taught me how to love, or we don't show love in our family. We're real men, manly men. We never have. It's just too emotional for us. No, understand, Bible love is simply really commanded by the Lord, and we are as men to express it. What about C, love in tough times? Tough times are love's finest hour. What is going on in your heart, in your life recently? What tough thing are you going? Thank God for it, because it is going to be the very platform for love to express itself. I've told you about the health challenges we faced and are continuing to face. You know, you have challenges too, don't you, in your home? And your children will always evaluate the truth of who God is and what His Word is based on how you handle not just the good times on vacation, but the tough times when you don't have enough to pay the bills and times are tough, or you get the diagnosis that you didn't want, or you get the news, or you're going to go through some difficult seasons, and it is in those moments that love must be expressed. And your children will learn more from your life through a bout with cancer, or a bout with discouragement, or a bout with need than they will at Disney World. I guarantee you that. They will. And they'll leave home with that great lesson that God, through my parents, proved to me His reality, love in tough times. So it is that we are to respond with a rock-solid confidence in God, even in the midst of life's greatest trials. What about prolonged disappointment? What about when your world crashes? What about when you lose a job and don't get one right away for a while? Do you just get more and more fearful and worried and grouchy and upset at God? Or do your parent or your children see in you a true confidence that God is still in control? Then it's important to realize that we are to remember that our world, in our notes, is wrong about love. If you watch the television very much, you will notice that there is just simply a tendency to express love in an animalistic passion. It's unabated, unending bedroom scenes, as if the only priority of life was the physical expression of love, without regard to acts of service, without regard to self-sacrifice. Love, if it's just expressed through the media, is a wrong picture, and our children have to understand and see in our lives that love isn't just that. Certainly, love includes the expression physically of love. But I guarantee you they need to see the full panoply, the full panorama, of great love expressed in your home. Thirdly, Roman numeral 3, make your home an enjoyable place to be. I would hope that in your home there is a lot of fun going on. I hope that your household is full of laughter. Proverbs 15:15 says, a merry heart is a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. How medicated are you on merriment in your house? Have fun with your kids. Life is tough enough, so enjoy a time of laughter, and that should be almost the music of your house. Jesus said, I've come that your sorrows might be many. No, He said, I've come that your joy might be full, that you might have life and enjoy it abundantly. So what if there's trouble in life? 1 Peter 1:8 says, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, attached, of course, to the eternal principles of God's work and plan for us. Do you know that some of you lived through the 80s, I can tell, but there was a show on. Now, Bill Cosby has led a double life, we've come to find out. But before all this news broke about his hidden life, back in the 80s, I believe it was, The Cosby Show. Remember, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Most of you do. It's one of those shows that was actually television worth watching. And so many of the young couples around me at the time longed to have a home like Bill Cosby's home on The Cosby Show. Anybody know why? It's not a deep theological answer. It was a fun, happy place. Now, there were actually some good principles taught on that show about confronting children when they need to be confronted, but by and large, the atmosphere, not a spiritual one, I never saw him sit down and have devotions with his kids, but by and large, the spirit of the home was a happy one, a place where children wanted to be and a place you wanted to come to. And part of the great fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It is the birthright of the redeemed heart to just rejoice in God, not just in fun times and jokes and in vacations and high-fiving and a good time Charlie type spirit, but I'm talking about just the joy that's real, that permeates even the crisis of life and the sorrows of life. There ought to be this spirit of happiness, a spirit of laughter, a spirit of lightheartedness in your home. It was a fun place. A, our children need to know that no matter how tough it gets, there is still joy in serving God. Catch them doing good. Parents, don't just catch them doing wrong things, but compliment them on how many great things that you've appreciated in their lives. I guess this is another area that, if I had to confess, I need to do some mending in my life. It is easy for me to watch my kids play soccer or perform or whatever in fine arts, and as soon as they're done, walk right up to them and say, "Now that was great, son, but there was that one line you could have delivered a little more differently. Or there was that, you know, instead of crossing it there across the goal, you could have dribbled around that guy. Or, Dad, I scored 3 goals. Did you even notice that?" "No, I just want you to do better because you could have scored 4. Listen, let's encourage our children where it's due. Let's not just always pick on those things that need, and that's part of training, isn't it? There's that area. When there's the right time and the right spirit and the right responsiveness, we come up to them and say, "Listen, there's something that you're doing great, and perhaps you could even do better, but let's be careful." And I thank God for my wife, who is the encourager in our house. She is. And when our kids do something, either great or not so great, they tend to gravitate to her because she just loves them anyway. And that's a mom. And I need that. All of us need that spirit of embracing our children and helping them get through it and even improve. I love that the coach or the teacher or the parent that's always encouraging. Our children need to see that in us. You don't have to worry about spoiling kids by laughing and having fun with them. I do remember our vacations, perhaps more than I remember our times hoeing corn or hoeing the potato rows. I do remember the times that Dad, who was fairly austere as a Mennonite man, he would take us once in a while when he could scrape together a few earnings back in the day. He'd take us on little trips here and there. And I remember those times. They stand out as a family togetherness time. And so you don't have to worry about spoiling your kids by having fun with them, even planning seasons where you just slow down with your children and have a great time. See, do we convey that parenting is a heavy chore or a cross to bear? I would go there with you, friend of mine, but I've got these kids, you see, and at home, and I got to get back to them, my wife won't let me. I'm going to go do this or go bowl this bowling night, but you know, we got this sick child. And just, you know, what can I do? I got to be there. Do you convey that message to your children that they're a burden to bear, or do you convey to them that no matter what life throws their way, no matter what challenges they face, even if they're handicapped in some way, that they are the love of your life, and that you would sacrifice your life to see them succeed and to go forward for God? Or do you send a message, I'd like to be here or do this or go there, but you know the kids, they tie me down. Our children know exactly what our spirit is. Colossians 3:21, we read this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Your children aren't the reason you can't handle life, so don't blame them for that. As the notes kind of finish up on the second page there, the misunderstanding of what doctrine would get us to be too tough on our children so much that they are discouraged or lose heart. What doctrine would be misunderstood? What do you think? This is a time for you to kind of speak up a little bit. Two words are there. What doctrine would be misunderstood when it comes to raising children graciously and gracefully? The doctrine of spoiling. Spare the rod and spoil the child. I haven't said much about spanking tonight. Helen wants me to get that one in. Get them when they need it. Put that in the notes on the side margin. That's true. That's a biblical truth. In fact, when you spank your child, another message entirely, you, the Bible says, will deliver their soul from hell when they need it, and often they do. The right kind of confrontation with the rod does deliver them from hell. That's quite a benefit to spanking. Thank you for that. I didn't have that note. The two words that I had in mind are progressive sanctification or progressive spanking. We could do that too. Progressive sanctification, where we say this, we misunderstand that doctrine. We think that kids ought to be mature in a day or a week. After all, I know how to do that. How come they can't ride a bike? How come they're not getting this? We expect our children to be where we are instantly mature. And the whole idea behind progressive sanctification is it takes time. It's a progress to mature in the Lord. We put our kids on a pedestal and they keep falling off. And we say, you ought not embarrass me that way. But we put them in a mold that we are making for them. And every time they try to squeeze out of that mold, we slap it down again and say, no, you're going to be just like I want you to be. You're going to do just like I did in high school or college. And here's the mold for you. I'm making it for you. And we forget that God is uniquely working in every child's life. His design and His plan, it may not be anything like His course that He's charted for your life, but it's going to be a great course. And you are to step back as a parent and let God do His work. Don't take your hands off the process, but you are to help God understand, or help, you are to help your child understand that God has a unique plan for his life. And don't be, you know, your son or your daughter, they're going to fail. They're going to sin just like you did. And the best way to handle that is to bring your son aside and say, you're embarrassing me. You're making me look bad. No, you say, son, you're so much like me. You sin because I brought you into this world, and I'm a sinner, and your mom is too. And you know what? We struggled with the same thing you do. And son, I want to pray with you. I want you to know that we were disappointed, but we went through that growth process too. And we had to fall a few times, and God directed us, and we didn't learn the first time. And God is gracious to us, and He's going to be gracious to you. And here's the remedy for sinfulness and sinners. There is forgiveness after we confess it to Him, and God will help us to learn and grow. And we don't want to get back into that cycle or that trap or that habit, because God wants you to please Him. And I want to help you please Christ too. I want to be a good parent to you. And so if we misunderstand that progressive sanctification takes time, we'll not parent very well at all. May God help us to be great parents, to learn from our mistakes. I'm sure some of you have missed a blank or two. I usually miss a couple, so let me go through them quickly as we close. Christ's teaching and Christ's example, the first blanks there. then of course they should all they all apply to the home. They should all start at home under the introduction. Number one, the husband-wife relationship is permanent. B, parent-child relationship is temporary. Three is discipling your children. Our commission as believers is to go and make disciples. The greatest opportunity to disciple is in our own homes. And then page two, big people teaching little people how to live and please God. Demonstrate love in the home. Dad sets the pace. Family background is no excuse. Love in tough times. And our society is wrong about love. And then three, of course, the blanks. There are children need to know no matter how tough it gets, there's joy in serving God. B, you don't have to worry about spoiling kids by laughing and having fun. Do we convey that parenting is a real chore, a real drag? We ought not do that. They know that. And then the last two blanks, progressive sanctification. Is the idea that God is working on us, building in us His image, and that does take time. Maturity is a process. All right. Hope that was a blessing to you. Even though you may not have young children in the household, we all ought to work and help one another, right, in this process of raising children. The atmosphere of a home that needs to be reflective of God's grace. Shall we pray together tonight, Father? As we close, we come to you and we're thankful for the Word of God. It all applies to our homes. It certainly should. And Lord, I pray that you would help our young parents, our parents of any age, to be godly, Christ-honoring parents. And I pray that I, as a pastor, would be a godly father to many in the church who need a mentor. And Lord, I pray that for those perhaps that don't have children at home, that they would be great examples too to those who come after us as we're being observed by many. Thank you for the privilege of directing young lives and young hearts. We think of this especially as our school is about to begin again for the fall semester. Oh, how we would like to impact the next generation in a godly way. And I pray that we would do that faithfully. I pray for our teachers in this regard, that you would give them a real heart for seeing these young lives not just trained in academic matters, but Lord, that their hearts would be aflame for Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.